Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, hey, good to be with you here today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you happen to be a guest with us, we're in the middle of 2 Corinthians, or I guess the early portions, grinding our way through. If you don't have a Bible, we do at both campuses have them out in a little welcome center. We'd love to get one to you, or you can certainly Google it. But there is something to watching what's happening as we're reading the text, and then maybe throughout the week reflecting back on what it is we shared here on the weekend, and then you can process that as well throughout the week. Greetings, of course, to those in person, those joining us at one of our campuses or gatherings, either Fig Garden or the Rowdies hanging out tonight at the PM. Also want to say welcome to those joining us maybe online or wherever online may take you. That being said, we're grinding through this book, and it's been a really interesting journey in 2 Corinthians, kind of a strange book, of course, written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. In chapter one, as you recall, he talked about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we can comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God. That there is something happening behind the scenes in our life that is wonderful. It is not of flesh, it is of spirit. And having embraced the gospel, having trusted in Jesus Christ, something, or more theologically correct, someone is at work in us, comforting us in our difficulties. Chapter 2, he asks the question at the end of the chapter, who's adequate for these things? And the answer, of course, in chapter 3 is none of us. But thankfully, he says, such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves as to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. There's a dual story that's happening here in the church of Corinth, and it's happening in our lives as well, whether we knew it was happening or not. One is what we perceive to be happening in our lives. It's our reality, it's our workload, it's our marital situation, it's our family dynamic, it's our crazy neighbor, like whatever, all of that is happening here. But underneath, there's another story that's happening. And what's happening underneath is that the Spirit of God is at work in our life. God is doing something. If you've embraced the gospel, God is doing something. And thankfully, as we saw here throughout this book, there's a transformation process that's happening. In fact, at the bottom there of chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit is, there's freedom. He says, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror dimly the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from glory to glory. Something is happening. We are changing. We are maturing. We are growing. It's not a work that we do ourselves. It's also not a work that we do upon others. It's a work initiated by God and sustained by God because of the work of his Spirit. And it's promised to us all throughout the scriptures. So for example, Philippians chapter 1 speaks of, Paul says, I'm very confident in this thing that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he says it's God who's at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then in Romans 8, he's going to go as far as to say, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So there is a promise that if you've embraced the gospel, something's going to be happening below the surface. Quick side note. Have you ever noticed when we teach, we'll bring up a biblical principle and then we'll cite other passages as well? If you ever wondered why, there's two reasons why we do that. One is that scripture interprets scripture. And so if you have what you think is the correct interpretation of a text, that should be affirmed elsewhere. And if not, then we've misunderstood that text. So for example, in James, James is going to tell you that you're justified by works, not by faith. But in Romans 3 and Romans 5, Paul's going to say you're justified by faith, not by works. So which is it? Well, thankfully, the clear teaching of scriptures were justified by faith. Therefore, it reinterprets for us what James was saying, because James couldn't have said something in contradiction to that. Second, any truth that you find in your Bible, if it's true, if that interpretation is correct, it'll be affirmed elsewhere. So we'll find a truth in the text and say, this text we think says this. And by the way, it also says it here, 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 and here. So the redundancy is to make sure we're affirming the interpretation is correct. So with that in mind, jump back now into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's talking about this personal transformation, this double story that's happening. Like there's the life that you see and understand, There's the things that you struggle with and are working on. And then there's the Spirit of God that's at work. Don't be surprised, by the way, if the process of spiritual formation in your life is painfully slow. It does not happen overnight. As I've said before, he has eternity in mind. He's not in a hurry, but we're wanting to microwave the process, and spiritual formation is just painfully slow. Second, don't be surprised if this process of transformation is painful, period. Because in the flesh, we grow very accustomed to who we were in the flesh. So if I asked you, what is your signature sin? Do you have anything that comes to mind? What is your flesh residue? Who you are on a bad day? It might be coveting, it might be lying, it might be gambling, it might be, you know, overeating, it might be jealousy, it might be materialism, it might be anger or control. Fill in the blank, whatever your issue is. What's interesting about that is, if you're really honest, do you find that you create a little bit of identity in that? Like, that's who I am? Like, I would have told you, I'm just a passionate person. That's my way of trying to justify my anger. No, anger's a sin. At least the expression of anger as sin. So in that, we create an identity around it. So when the Lord is trying to peel that identity off of us and get us to live by the Spirit, that's a painful process because we think that's kind of who we are. So he's taking us on this journey. There's this second story that's happening below the surface of the Spirit of God at work. And yet, this process is going to be an arduous and unpredictable process. Look at verses 1 and 2, actually. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying, look, because of the work of the gospel, because of who we are in Christ, we're coming out of hiding. We're not hiding in shame. We're not living in shame and guilt. We're not covering our sin. We're learning to walk in light. Because we're fully forgiven, accepted, known, and loved. We're in Christ. We're holding to the word of God, which is a bit of a spotlight into our soul, and it uncovers and exposes the yuck that is on the inside. We're entrusting ourselves to him in this process, that God is faithful and he is at work, and we're inviting others as well, that their conscience is being stirred as we invite them into the same journey with us. Unfortunately, not all will respond favorably to the work of the gospel. And you've probably experienced this. You had a friend or a family member that you cared about, and you've embraced the gospel, and you wanted to share the hope that was in you. And so you went to them, assuming they'd really love to hear you talk about Jesus. And so you did, and they did not. And it maybe didn't go well. Maybe you got unfriended on social media. Maybe they quit hanging out with you. Maybe that family member, you know, had a few words for you, whatever that was. Why is it that when you share sometimes with folks, they don't hear with the same joy that you are experiencing? Well, verses 3 and 4 tell us that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. Look at verse 3. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the lowercase g, god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What does this mean? It means that there is an enemy in this world. Ancients used to talk about the three enemies of faith being the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is certainly true. We do have an adversary. He is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, according to 1 Peter. He is called in this passage the God of this world. Now, that's confusing for us to understand because we know that God is sovereign over everything. And we know that Jesus came and accomplished a work on the cross, and what he accomplished was our redemption. But his kingdom is not established on earth as it is in heaven. It's still pending. There will come a day, Revelation 20, where Jesus will return and establish his rule officially over Satan, having cast him into the lake of fire. But we're living in this awkward in-between time, where it seems like Satan, as it relates to the powers of this world, is actually having significant authority. If you recall the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, 3 temptations of Christ, one of which Satan says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, and here they are, if you just worship me. And he's never corrected by Jesus. Jesus never said, no, those aren't yours, those are mine. So there is a sense that what is happening in this world is Satan is in control in some way. John 12:31, Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Ephesians chapter 6 is going to say our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there is an adversary who is out there. And as I mentioned, he is roaring around like a lion seeking someone to devour. What is he like? Well, the Bible says he is a liar, he is a thief, and he is a deceiver. You see him all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. He's leading the first of humankind into rebellion against God, into autonomy, life on their own. The game book has not changed much since Genesis chapter 3, since it is kind of a football season. Look, if you can hand the ball off and get 6 yards a pop, keep handing the ball off, why would you ever throw the ball again? And so if the game plan is working, don't change a thing. His game plan has been working masterfully. He leads us away from abiding with God into autonomy without God. And he is still doing that same thing. Now, thankfully, we know one day, Revelation 20, he will be defeated ultimately. His defeat began at the cross. It'll ultimately be defeated in Revelation 20. And so we are called then to resist his schemes. How do we do that? James gives a little insight in James 4:7, where James says, to therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What it seems the solution to fighting the quote-unquote lowercase g God of this world, it really begins and ends with a submission to the one true God. Draw near to him and submit to him. Paul, in chapter 4, verse 5, puts it this way. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus and ourselves as bondservant for Jesus' sake. To Paul, the solution for the schemes of Satan is to preach Christ. To Paul, the solution of battling the lowercase g God of this world is Christ. And he has said that now in various other books that he has written. So in 1 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 2, he tells the church of Corinth, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimonies of God. For I determined, he says, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my preaching and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration, he says, of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. To the church of Colossae, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose we labor, striving according to his might that works within us. The point is, the solution for Paul is Christ. We preach Christ. There is no other message but him that is worth communicating. Why? Because he shines in the darkness. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God, by his grace, when we preach Christ, brings light to the darkness. Some of you have experienced that. How many of you have a testimony that was similar, at least, to Paul's journey to Damascus and where he got blinded on the Damascus road? You probably weren't on horseback. You probably didn't have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus, but I would imagine your story might sound something like this. I used to be like this, and then something happened. I trusted Christ. And I didn't have all the answers. I didn't know what was going on. I just know something happened and I'm different. And I can't explain it to you. It's like the guy in John 9 who's born blind. And they bring him in to the religious leaders and they're like, hey, you know, who is this guy? He goes, who healed you? He goes, look, I don't know. I do know this. I was blind and now I see. Regarding who he is, y'all figure that out, okay? That's what he's talking about here. The light shines in the darkness. When we proclaim Christ, it changes everything. We don't preach religion. We don't preach going to church. We don't preach be better. We preach Christ. It's not us, it's him. And he has entrusted us, fragile, frail, earthen vessels, with the very message of the sovereign incarnate God who died on the cross for us. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will not be from ourselves. Think about that. God, by his grace, chose to entrust you with the gospel and me with the gospel. Who are we? I mean, we're nothing. We're nobodies. We've got no credibility. I mean, our neighbors can tell us more about our credibility than most people, right? We've got nothing to offer. There is no strength in us. And that's the point, that because you and I are proclaiming this gospel, it cannot be of our own strength because we have no strength to offer. It's got to be of Christ. And the beauty of that, right, is God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise, that his strength is perfected actually in our weakness, that the fact that you may not feel credible and I don't feel credible to proclaim the gospel is the point, because there's no arrogance in that. The concept of an arrogant Christian is a person who doesn't understand the gospel. There's no room for arrogance for a Christian, because all we are beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. We have nothing to offer apart from Christ. And that, in many ways, is the point of the Christian life, that there is no boasting in us whatsoever. We'll talk more about strength being perfected in weakness when we get to chapter 12. But for now, in verses 8 through 11, just know, as you begin to proclaim Christ, not only is it not always received well, it doesn't always go well for you. As you begin to live for Jesus, it doesn't necessarily win friends and influence people. Okay, it's very, very common for someone who has a bunch of so-called friends to trust in Jesus, and then all of a sudden, everything kind of changes. Like, I remember I was living in a fraternity when I trusted Christ. I thought I had a bunch of friends. Apparently, I had a bunch of drinking buddies I was paid to hang out with. And when I trusted in Christ for my 21st birthday, they went out without me. And I found out they went out and they left me. And I realized, well, why'd they leave me? Well, because they know I don't want to do what I used to do anymore. And so, well, if I'm not going to do that, then I'm out. And watch what he says here in verses 8 through 11. When you stand for Christ, it's not always going to be easy. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Do you see the contrast here? Look, we're afflicted, but we are not crushed. There's a perseverance about us. We are perplexed. By the way, don't be surprised when you're enduring things if you don't have the answers. Right? There are situations that just happen in life. Like pastorally, boom, I'm in a situation. I get a phone call or somebody stops by the office and I'm like in it, right? And here's what happened. And what they're experiencing is so traumatic and so awful and so life-altering, and they're wanting like clarity, and I've got nothing to say. I have no words, because what they're experiencing is awful. I am perplexed, but I'm not despairing. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, there's two stories happening. There's the circumstance and there's the spirit. And oftentimes, I can't see what the Spirit of God is doing. I'm so stuck in the circumstance. And in those moments, we need passages like this to remind us that we can have hope. He goes on, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. We are constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh, meaning we are living now for Christ. We are dying to ourselves, which is sort of the practical expression of the gospel, that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who lives, it's Christ. That we have died, our life is hidden with Christ in God. That whatever things were gained to us, we consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, we consider all things loss. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whose sake we've lost all things, we considered it all but rubbish, that we might gain Christ and be found in him. To be a follower of Jesus means that we die to ourselves and we live for him. And that is not always easy. That will come with bruises. That will come with heartache. That will come with difficulty. It is not easy following Jesus. So I don't know what you were promised when you trusted Christ. I don't know if somebody said to you, hey, just check a box, pray this prayer, raise your hand, repeat after me, and then presto changeo, life is always going to be awesome. If that's what they told you, they have misled you. It doesn't mean that life with Christ isn't fantastic. It just means it's not always easy. And so in that, though, we are not discouraged because of that. Look at what he says in verses 16 and following. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. that though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For those of you over 50, isn't that the truth? I mean, getting old is not for sissies, amen? Though our outer man may be decaying, our inner man is being made new. And the same is true for the young bucks among us. There's something about what's happening on the outside and what's happening on the inside, and oftentimes they don't connect. And look, what's happening on the outside could be really hard and really awful, but something on the inside is happening. It's that double story. Even though physical life feels difficult, there's a spiritual reality to what we're experiencing that's actually a beautiful thing. And then he explains it more in verse 17. He says, for momentary light afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You go, okay, well, mine doesn't seem momentary and it doesn't seem light, these afflictions that I'm going through. And the reality is, for many of you, that's probably the case. There are things that happen in life, as I said, that answers don't really help. When you deal with a tragedy, when you bury a child, when you have stage 4 cancer, it really doesn't help for someone to say that, well, hey, God works all things for the good of those who love him. That might be biblically true. It's just very unhelpful. And so what he's saying here is that there are momentary light afflictions. They are producing in us an eternal weight of glory when we put them in proper perspective. Notice how it continues. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen, the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Have you ever had that happen? Look, in the moment, crisis, and all you see is crisis, and all you see is temporal. How are we going to do this, and what are we going to do there, and how are we going to make it happen, and oh God, where are you, why, and all these questions, right? And then at some point, the question changes from why to what. Now, I'm not as interested in why. I'm really a little bit more interested, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing in me? What are you developing in me? What are you doing in others? What is the Spirit of God at work doing in this crisis? Because he said these momentary light afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond anything we can comprehend. So I know he's faithful in that process. I know he's near to the brokenhearted. I know he has every tear in a bottle. I know he knows every hair on my head. So he is good, he is able, he is aware, and he is involved. So if I'm still enduring momentary light afflictions, something else is happening. There's a purpose to it. And so as I look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, as I raise my sights, as I change my perspective, at the things that are seen, that the things then are unseen. What it means then, because of the work of the gospel, because of who we are in Christ, these earthly trials, they do have a purpose to them beyond what we can comprehend, so that, as Paul says in Romans 5, we can actually exult in our tribulation. The word exult means to give praise to lift up our tribulations. Now that sounds masochistic, doesn't it? Like, are we supposed to go seek out tribulations? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, because I know who I am in Christ, and because I know the character of my God, and because I know he is sovereign and able and aware and involved, if I'm going through something, he's with me in it. And because he's with me in it, I can exult in the tribulation. That passage goes on. He says, I can exult in my tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's two things at work here. There's the physical experience of suffering and difficulty and affliction, and then there's the work of the Spirit of God in it to mature us to be who God wants us to be. So because of that, we don't need to lose heart. By the way, that doesn't mean the afflictions or difficulties feel any less. They're still going to feel very difficult. They may not feel momentary at all. They may not feel light at all. Affliction might not be the correct word to use. What you're going through might feel like the weight of 1,000 years on you. What I do know is this: he's doing something in it, and there's a purpose to it. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, in this we greatly rejoice, even though, and I love the way he says this, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that, he says, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you love the way he says that? For a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed. So the question is, how do we process this with God? See, we tend to have a theology that says when life is good, God is with me. And when life is not good, God has left me. And that is not biblically true. God is with you, full stop, in the good and in the bad. And so the question is, how do we process that? I'd like to do something just as a congregation that's a little bit different than what we normally do. Usually we just kind of teach, pray, and then everybody runs to their car. But let's change that just a little bit. And I want you to think for a moment, if I said to you, what momentary light affliction right now is in your life? Don't even go to the positive yet. That's producing in you an eternal weight of glory. Forget that for a second. What's the momentary light affliction? What's the difficulty that you're going through? What's the struggle? And I want you to put that in your mind just for a second. I want you to think about that. And then we're going to spend some time with God in the bad. Okay? And it might be bad that's done to you. Might be something out of your control that's just happening to you. Might be bad that you did. Okay? Something that, you know, you regret, you need to repent of, whatever. Whatever that issue is, I just want you to bring that issue into your mind. And I want you to think just for a second, do you remember those old cartoons where they would have like a witch character or whatever, they'd be cooking on the big old cauldron over the open fire? I want you to think about that big old cauldron for a second. And there's three layers to this cauldron, okay? The top layer is kind of the, call it pleasantries, or I don't want to talk about it. And we tend to live here with one another. So I say to you, how are you? You go, I'm fine. How are you? I go, well, I'm fine. That's code for, I don't want to talk about it, neither do you. Fair. We could just call it even. All right? It's pleasantries. It's not real. It's not authentic. We live there a lot because we don't want to talk about it. The things that are at the bottom of that cauldron, I don't want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about it. So just stop. Okay? Then below that, there's a layer. It's kind of the layer of unfeeling. It's where you talk about things like you're reading the paper. Yeah, well, I was 9 when she left, my mom, and so I just grew up with my dad, and then I had a stepmom for about a year, and then she left, and my brother, you know, it's kind of a weird situation, you know, so anyway, that was my life. Well, that may be true, but there's no heart in that. That's just reading the data. Now, we feel good about that. We're like, I said it out loud. Well, yeah, but you didn't feel anything. You're not present with it. It's up here. It's not here. At the bottom of that cauldron, though, is really where the gold is. See, because down here is the awful. It's the things you did that you hope no one ever finds out about. It's the things that have been done to you that you locked in a box and buried it and said, I will never talk about that to anyone. Can I be candid with you? The things that you don't own in your story own you. And God, by the way, you want to know where God is in the process? He's all the way down there, and he's waiting for you to open up those boxes that you've locked down there, to be with you in love, even in the awful. Now, it's really hard to go there. It's really uncomfortable. Why? Because it's unpredictable, because I can't control it, because it triggers things in me. I'm like, I don't know why I'm crying, because I'm talking about this down here, and yet it's those things that if we can bring those into light, these momentary light afflictions can produce in us an eternal weight of glory. And scripture reminds us he is near to the brokenhearted. So with that, I want you to put something in your mind, whatever it may be, whatever you're comfortable thinking about. You're not gonna say it to anybody else. And I just wanna take a few seconds. We're not gonna spend a minute, we're certainly not gonna spend 5. Some of you would go nuts, okay? We're just gonna spend just a few seconds with the Lord. And I want you to be present with him in the awful and just put words to it. Don't justify it. Don't apologize for it. Don't explain it away. Just be with him in the awful and experience his love. And then we'll come back here in a moment and pray. Let's do a little lab here together. Just you and the Lord, spend some time now. Let's do that. Let's come back together. The psalmist reminds us, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. How did that feel for you to be present with God in that? Maybe something you've never even put words to before. What would it look like maybe this week to do that again? Don't do 10 minutes. Again, you'll drive yourself crazy. But start with a minute, see how that feels. And to learn to be present with our God. What Paul is inviting us into is an understanding that two things are happening in our life. There is this life that we're living, and then there's him who's at work in us. And if we can learn to be with him, then he might actually take us down into the depths and bring some of those things to light and provide healing for those things that we've buried forever. He might actually show us what he has accomplished in us as we exult in our tribulations, in those things that we finally learn how to confess, finally learn how to be present with him. The other is, he is with us in love and he is near to the brokenhearted, which means in those moments, we might actually learn about the character of our God, that he doesn't simply love us when we do well. He loves us even when we don't. He doesn't just love us when life is good. He loves us when life is awful and wants to be with us in love. And I think what Paul is trying to invite us into is an experience with God that is authentic and real, that is open to the work of the Holy Spirit, even in the awful, that momentary light afflictions are indeed producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Things that are seen are temporal, things that are unseen are eternal. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God who is with us in the good and the bad. And Father, we live in a fallen world, and therefore we, even as fallen individuals, oftentimes find ourselves succumbing to the flesh. Flesh has caused maybe affliction upon us, maybe we've caused it upon others, or even upon ourselves. And so, Lord, we want to be with you there, that we don't have to walk in shame. We don't have to cover or hide. You meet us there, and you invite us with no condemnation for those who are in Christ to walk in light. And so we thank you for the journey that we are on together as we walk out this messy process of life with God, with you. God, would you be honored to be with us in that journey together? And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.